So this is week three of Walls, the process of rebuilding. Let's recap the first 2 weeks. By the way, this week is week three. Next week, we're taking a break and we're going to do life groups next week. The week after that, we're going to do the fourth and final week of the series. So week one was about how repentance is the key to rebuilding your life. Rebuilding your life with Christ, rebuilding those walls that were destroyed. And we read in Nehemiah that Nehemiah realized that the sin that the city was committing was the reason, was the consequence of those walls falling down in Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah had to make a pivot and say, Lord, I ask on behalf of the people, I ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we repent. I repent on behalf of these people, for we have sinned against you. And so we talked about how sin breaks walls, how sin destroys you, and how repentance, which means turning away from sin and following Jesus, is the ultimate key to the rebuilding. That's the start. That's square one. Repentance is square one. It should never be square 35. It should be the first thing that happens is repentance. That's what starts the rebuilding. Week two, which was last week, we talked about rebuilding the walls. How do you start the process? Well, I talked about how rebuilding the walls starts with obedience. Repentance is a form of obedience because you're turning away from it and turning to the Lord. But doing what God has told you to do starts to rebuild the walls. And that's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. He realized that I need to rebuild these. These people are counting on me. And it's almost like in the same concept of like, you are kind of counting on you. You're relying on the Lord, but you're counting on you for your life to come back around. So rebuilding the walls takes obedience. And that's what Nehemiah realized. He was ready. He repented. They repented for the sin. And Nehemiah got to work. He started to rebuild those walls. So week three, we're going to actually start with the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So in last week, I kind of mentioned Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and Arab. And I mentioned that because these people are in for a little bit of history for you. I might be wrong because I don't have it in my notes, but I did study this a while back. It's Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies. Okay. So those three, I think it was people or tribes, they saw that Nehemiah was rebuilding those walls. And what Nehemiah's vision was, what the vision God gave Nehemiah was that Jerusalem would be the place to buy and sell safely. They were actually the only tribe and the only place that actually had walls. Not a lot of other places had fenced out spots or whatever. Jerusalem was really the only spot that had walls to protect them from enemies. And Sanballat and Tobiah heard about this. And starting in verse 6, it says, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gate. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet with them in one of the village in the plain of Ono. So the funny thing is that they're not wanting to meet Nehemiah in Jerusalem, where the walls are built, where it's safe. They want him to get out of Jerusalem to have a conversation with them, because if you read later in this, I'm going to keep reading it, they plan to harm Nehemiah because of the vision God gave him. But then I realized they were, so just the next one, but I realized they were plotting to harm me. Verse 3. So I replied by sending this message to them, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Four times they sent the same message, so they didn't stop. I want you to realize that the enemy and your enemies that in your life do not stop sometimes. Sometimes they will go more than four times to harm you, or four times to bust through those doors. They will do it more and more and more. We think the battle is just a one-way win. A lot of the times it's an overtime thing. It's not always a one-time win. Verse 5. Or verse 4, the 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. The 5th time, Sanballat's servant came and opened a letter in his hand. And this is what it said. Just to clarify, I'm also sick, so I'm going to try and read this without sniffing so much. So, there is a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. So obviously this is a false claim on Nehemiah and Jerusalem. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there is the king of Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, and I suggest you come over and talk it over with me. So what they are basically doing is pressuring Nehemiah to come out so that they can harm him. They're using a ton of stuff like, oh, you said this and you said that, so you need to come talk to them now. But then in verse 8, he replies, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continue to work with even greater determination. So you have them trying to destroy what God is doing in Nehemiah's life, and they're trying to intimidate him or manipulate him or bring him into a place where he will most likely be harmed or even destroyed, because God is calling Nehemiah to rebuild the city. And Nehemiah realizes, even after 5 times, because you ignore, I think one of the craziest things that we don't do is that we don't ignore the messages. When there's a first message, you don't need to retaliate. When there's a second one, you don't need to retaliate either. When there's a third, when there's a fourth. But when there's multiple at once, there has to be a point where you have to say enough, where you have to say no to the enemy. You have to say no to the people who are against you. You have to say no and put that boundary down. Nehemiah knew what God was doing. That's the only way Nehemiah was able to fight this, because he remembered what God said. He remembered the vision of what God said. So if you don't have nothing of what God has told you, you are easily accessible to your enemies. You're easily accessible when you don't remember why you're doing what you're doing. So for week 3, the title of tonight is Enemies Threaten Construction. Enemies Threaten Construction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. I pray, Lord, that we learn, Lord, how to guard the walls of our life and to remember what you have called us to in the first place. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think all of us have had an arch enemy in our life, or like a nemesis, not like a superhero thing, but like there is someone. Like, this might not be for everyone. I've never had this before, but I've read about it a lot in articles. How many of you have had someone not like you, like hate you so much that their personal goal was to make sure that you were miserable? I didn't say to raise your hand, but you can raise your hand. She's like, they're like, I know who it is. Like, you've had someone who is so, who attacks for no reason, because either you're just a genuine person, or you have a vision, or you have a calling that God is calling you to, and these people don't like it. Or it's just a mean person in general. We all experience haters in our life, people who don't like what we're doing. Yeah, I said hater. I like the word hater. But much more difficult is the task to ignore it. So how can we keep doing, that's the question, how can we keep doing what is right in the midst of opposition? Because if you can relate to Nehemiah in the sense of there are people who are against you. Because here's the deal. Jesus, and I always use this analogy because some people get really upset that people don't like them. Like you're supposed to make everybody like you. Here's the funny thing, and this is the analogy I always use. If Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth in the form of a man, perfect in all his ways, better than you, didn't have everybody like him, why are you stressing yourself wanting everyone to like you? That doesn't make sense. If Jesus, we're talking about the same Jesus, right? The same guy who rose from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, healed the sick, did miraculous things, God in flesh. If not everyone liked him, if not everyone looked at him a certain way, if the people that didn't like him crucify him, how can you expect everyone to like you? How can you expect to have everybody's agreement? It doesn't make sense. So it's the same thing with Nehemiah in this passage. How can you keep going in the midst of opposition? How can you keep doing what is right when people are actively against you? It's hard to live for God when people treat us like an enemy. But I want to continue to show you this, that there's a way to respond to these people, because you have people that are against you. You either have one or you have multiple. But the goal is not just to retaliate. See, the way Nehemiah did it was that he never went to war with one of these people. He never went to tribe with one of these people. He never went to war with one of these tribes. He knew the truth. He knew the vision God called him to. And he continued to do the work. He continued to do what God told him to do. These enemies of Israel were trying to get Nehemiah to come off of the wall so that they could harm him. In the face of his enemies, Nehemiah was focused on what God had called him to do. And his response was powerful. He said, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." And that's the question. Here's one thing you got to ask yourself. Are you that focused and that committed to not retaliate to the opposition that is against you? If you can relate to Nehemiah in a sense of like, man, God has called me to a great work, or God has called me to a greater life, God has called me to a greater standard, should I retaliate? By what Nehemiah has done in an example, we don't. And you know what? Nobody likes that. If somebody's against you or somebody that you care about, yeah, you want to boss up. Yeah, you want to knock them over, whatever. But the fact of the matter is that if you trust in the Lord, it's not about just being a good person or just not having conflict. I've seen people who can hold conflict by the throat, but they don't retaliate. I've met assertive people that don't retaliate to conflict like that. Why? Because of the Spirit of the Lord and the calling they remembered on their life. Are you so focused and committed to God's assignment in your life that you refuse to come down to the level of your enemies? See, that's the issue. Nehemiah was on top of the wall looking over, and those people were telling him, "Come down, let's have a talk, let's chat." The fact of the matter is that's a perfect example of why do we sink low with where they are? Why do we go down to that point where those people are to allow them to harm us the way that they do? I'm going real deep on this, y'all. I'm not holding back. I'm keeping it a buck. You allowing yourself to go down to have a conversation to entice and actually entertain the conflict, it actually causes you more harm than good. And this goes against everything your flesh is telling you to do. Yeah, I'm going to go down and tell him something. Yeah, I'm going to go down and give him a piece of my mind. Yeah, I'm going to go down and if a hand is thrown, I'll call it self-defense. We just boss ourselves up to have this conversation with people that we don't like, or even with the enemy himself. We give in to those things. But if we learn from what Nehemiah is showing, he is saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. You're choosing God's vision for your life rather than what you think you should do with these people. Because God's going to take care of those people. If you forget that you have a defender, you're going to defend yourself. If you forget that you have a defender that will defend you, then you will take matters into your own hands and defend yourself. I was watching the interview. Some of you have probably heard, I don't know how much you're caught up with this, but Kanye West had an interview after his new album had come out, and he mentioned something that, because they were asking about his Christian era, because he went through a Christian era. And they asked him, why did you get out of your Christian era? And this is what he said. He said his prayers weren't answered when he was praying to God the most. And so he felt like he had to, watch this, take matters into his own hands. That's why he gave up on God. And then he goes and says, I am the God of me. I am the God of me. So what that shows me, that example shows me that if we decide to make decisions on our own and retaliate to something we know is not good, but we feel in our emotions that it is good, then we are the God of ourselves. And that we're not following what the true God has shown us to do. And what is that? Obviously, number one, to love your enemies. All you can do is love them. Yeah, you don't allow them in your life, but you love them regardless. And what you do is you continue to do the work. The walls are built. Don't go through the gates and tumble over the wall and give them a chance. We have to not take matters into our own hands and give it to the Lord, and the Lord will defend us. 1 Peter 3:14 says this, but even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. You might experience hardship when doing the right thing. I said this last week. It feels good to do the right thing. But sometimes the outcome when you do the right thing is that you lose the world. So if you're not doing the right thing because there's people around you that you are heavenly influenced by that is not allowing you to do the right thing, you have to do some cleaning of house, cleaning of work. If you constantly have an influence from somebody else that you can't even do the right thing, it's time to have some new friends. It's time to figure some things out with people. Because the issue is that you are now chained to somebody's view of you. You are chained to someone who has an idea of what they think is right for you. And if they don't like it, they're like, man, I can't hang out with you. Forget you. Praise God. Because the fact of the matter is that you're not going in the same destructive place. What's even better is that you get the opportunity to say, look, maybe you don't want to hang out with me anymore because I do the right thing. But what I want to tell you right now is that I want to see you do great in your life. You get the opportunity to pull somebody up to where you're at. The point is to not just look down. The point is to bring up. But with these people, they already had a premeditated mind to destroy Nehemiah. What did Nehemiah do? I'm working right now. God's at work in my life. God's doing a great thing. I can't do this right now. I can't handle you right now. I got to do this great work. I have to allow God to work through me. So you have to be very, very careful when you experience hardships. People will come against you, but Scripture is telling us clearly to not be afraid of the threats. Why? Because God is your defender. The bottom line is this: don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Do not stop doing, don't stop doing what God has called you to do. Galatians 6:9 says this: So let's not get tired of doing what is good. And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. The beautiful thing about this is that there, obviously, there's a benefit. I'm going to stand up right now because I don't want to sit anymore. The benefit of doing the right thing is that obviously there's a harvest of blessing. But the fact of the matter is that if the blessing didn't come in time, would you still do the right thing? See, you're going to have people around you wanting you to do something different than what God's calling you to do. But your goal now in your life is to follow what God said. Listen, there's great counsel. There's great advice. I take a lot of it. I am a sponge when it comes to people who I hear from, godly wisdom. But the fact of the matter is that if God is calling me to a specific thing, obviously you have to discern it. Obviously you have to discern and say, is this God or not? The scripture says to test every spirit to see if it's God or not. So you still have to discern if it's God. But if it is God, then what do you do now? You follow what God says. You follow what he says. Listen to me. By all means, what God says. So you will have people, even people close to you, that will think that you're making a weird decision. But if you've consulted God about it, and if God's confirmed it to you, and it's definite. I'm not saying that you just had a feeling and you felt it. Like you literally discerned it. It's like, okay, this is biblical. This is from God. I'm going this route because this is what he's calling me to do. The other voices need to stay out of your head. The other voices that are trying to speak need to stay out because God's word needs to stay in you. Nehemiah didn't go down to where they were because he had a plan. He had a mission. What? To rebuild those walls. And they were a distraction. We will reap what we sow when we continue to do the right thing over a long period of time. It may not feel beneficial now, but at the right time, God will show how impactful your obedience is in the long run. Doing the right thing the right way is investing in our future, even though we cannot see it. It would be much easier to give up and give in to the wrong thing, but God is honored and pleased when we do the right thing, even when it's exhausting. Seriously, doing the right thing is not always a piece of cake. It's not always an easy route. But I'm telling you right now, the aftermath, the stuff that you might not see yet till later, and when it comes into fruition, that's what's worth doing the right thing. That's what's worth doing the right thing for. So when you have enemies threatening your construction of your life, whether it's someone that just does not like you or the enemy himself that is trying to destroy what God is helping you rebuild, you have to say, no, I am at a great work, and just continue to build. Don't give in to what they're saying. Stop retaliating to what Jesus at the cross. There's an analogy in scripture, I think it's in Isaiah, where it said that Jesus was basically a lamb to the slaughter. He was silent the whole time. Why? Because he had a great calling on his life. What was he supposed to do? Die for our sins so that we can live with Christ forever. And that our sins would be washed, that we can be made righteous. Putting our faith in Jesus, that couldn't have happened if Jesus retaliated. That couldn't have happened if Jesus called on allegiance. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus said in the scriptures, if you look for it, it says that Jesus could have called legions of angels to save him from what was happening. He could have said it in just like that. Just like that. He could have called legions of angels to save him. But what did he do? He decided to be like a lamb to the slaughter. He was silent. He did not say a word. Why? Because he knew the plan God had for his life. you have to do the exact same thing. You're not dying on a cross. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that whatever God's calling you to in the rebuilding of those walls of your life, the future that you have as a young person, there are people that will not agree with what you're building, even if God said this. But the fact of the matter is that if they don't agree with it, try to allow them to get an understanding. If they don't understand, you've done your part. If they don't get it, you've done your part. I said in the beginning, do not allow what they say about you that causes you to not do what God has called you to do. You have to leave those voices out. God honors and is pleased when we do the right thing. How do you apply this? Last thing, keep doing right even when it's difficult. Keep doing right when no one else sees. Keep doing right because it's just the right thing to do. If you are a believer in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, then you are obligated to do the right thing. You're obligated to choose righteousness. But here's the beautiful part. We get to do that, but that's not the requirement to heaven. The requirement to heaven is we put our faith in Jesus. There's no good work that you can do that can get your ticket there. It does two things in that. It gives you grace knowing that you can't make it on your own to heaven. Putting your faith in Christ is your ticket. That's a good thing. That means you don't have to work or earn it or reach a certain ladder to get to heaven. No, Jesus already paid that. If you put your faith in him, you're made righteous already. You don't have to worry about trying to make yourself righteous. But the aftermath of being made righteous is that now you get to live that out. Now you get to walk out righteousness. Now you get to walk out obedience. Now you get to walk out doing the right thing. And like I said, it's not going to be easy. This Christian walk is a long road. It is a long walk. You're probably, I don't care if you've been churched all your life. Even if you've been churched all your life, this is a long journey. Until Christ comes back or you go meet him in the air, it does not matter. You will continue to struggle with your flesh, but you will also continue to deepen your relationship with Jesus. And it will be a war all the time. But the good news is that your good works doesn't add any ladder value to heaven. God made a way so simple. Just his son dying so that you can be made right. Putting your faith in him. Keep doing right, even when it is difficult. So when people try to turn you to a different type of perspective, when people try to make you do the wrong thing, you need to continue to guide yourself towards the right thing and not give in to stuff. Maturity is realizing, look, you know how I've heard this many times, the older you get, the less you care. It's a fact. I don't give a rip about things now than I did at 15. There's a lot of things right now that I don't care about that I really cared about at 12. The fact of the matter is that the older you get, the less you care. So if you now know that concept, why gear so hard towards something that won't matter for your future? That won't matter in the time when you won't even need it. You got to keep doing the right thing, even when it's difficult, even when it's exhausting, even when people are telling you something completely different, even when no one is looking. Do the right thing. When enemies threaten the construction, you continue to rebuild and let the Lord be your defender. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, tonight, I want you to surrender your heart to God and commit your ways to him. Alex, can you turn off the lights? You need to commit your ways to the Lord. Instead of bending and yielding to the voice of others in your life, be intentional to do what God is asking of you, and keep doing it even when it's hard. Like I said, even when nobody else is looking, even when nobody else understands, you need to do the right thing. Jacob, how do I know how to do the right thing? You go to his word. You will find things that God will speak to you that he will say, this is the right thing to do. It's not just a cultural right thing to do. The Bible is not just cultural. It is the living word of God. It is the ultimate right thing to do. It's not by culture. It's not by a society. It's not by a government. Scripture speaks the truth of how to do the right thing. Not what our culture says, not what other people say. We got to do what the Lord is telling us to do that is right. So in this moment, if you are experiencing and you're struggling to do the right thing, let me tell you something right now. You don't owe anything to anyone. You need to know this coming from a place of realizing that you don't owe anything to anyone. The only person that you obviously owe is Jesus, and he wipes it clean. He made salvation free so that you wouldn't owe anything. And we ultimately, technically, owe everything to him. So realize to set yourself free is that you don't owe anyone anything. So doing the right thing, the only thing it costs you is what you're willing to lose. Doing the right thing costs you something every time. So just ask the Lord right now and just ask the Lord, I'm struggling to do the right thing, not because I'm a bad person, not because I don't care about doing the right thing. It's just there's so many voices. There are so many things, not just me, but even people around me that are telling me to do the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, doing something that's not of you, doing something that's not of your word, doing something that doesn't honor you or glorify you. Father, I just pray, Lord, that we would continue and have the desire to do the right thing, not out of pressure, not out of obligation to someone. We owe everything to you, Jesus. You're the only one we're obligated to. And thank God you're the only one that we're obligated to, because you are more wonderful than anyone we've ever known. You're more valuable than anyone we've ever known. You're that wonderful. So Lord, we just ask, Lord, as we start to rebuild, as we start to let our lives be yours, I pray, Lord, that we can face the voices and that you will give us the strength and the tenacity and the power and the drive to say no, to continue to rebuild. That we are at a great work, that you are doing a great work within us, that you have something for us, that none of this is just put for us. Lord, we know that you are at a great work in our life and that there's a vision that we need to stick to. So Lord, I pray any vision, any calling that we are called to, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would remember it when voices come. That we would remember it when voices erupt or overstimulate our minds. I pray that we would be able to calm it down by remembering what you said for our lives. Father, we just thank you for what you're doing in the rebuilding, in the construction. We pray that any enemy that comes our way and distracts us or puts us to the side, Lord, that you would defend us. We trust in you. We trust in you, Lord, as we learn to do the work, that you would defend us from any enemy that opposes what you have spoken, and that we would continue to live in the vision that you have for us. Lord, teach us to do the right thing, even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, even when we're at our rock bottom. Maybe our need would be to do the wrong thing. Lord, we pray that when we're at the rock bottom of our life, that we would still do the right thing, that we know that we would need you. We know that we would need your guidance. We know that we would need your life. We know that we would need your help and your love and your power for our lives. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would just equip us and strengthen us and give us boldness for this time that we are in, because Lord, there are many enemies in this day and age that are trying to guide us away from the vision you have. So Father, we just ask that you would just equip us, remind us. Holy Spirit, give us the strength to continue to do the right thing. And when the enemies threaten the construction, we know that you'll defend. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.